Well, we're going to come to our Bible reading now, which is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In a moment, Rob is going to read that for us. But before we have our reading, I want us just to think about something, just by way of setup. I want you to think, where are the moments in your life where you might talk about, think about aspirations? We tend to only really talk about what we aspire to be or what we aspire to do when we're at the beginning of something, don't we? So for those of you that are thinking about university, you're leaving school, what do you aspire to be in however many years? What do you aspire to do in however many years? It's a very natural time for people to talk about aspirations. When you start a new job, maybe when you start a new year, as we have New Year's resolutions, what do you aspire to do or to be this year? Maybe you finish working and you go into retirement. What are your aspirations for your retirement? We tend to only really ask, what should we be aspiring to do or aspiring to be when we find sort of a fresh start, a new beginning in things? But actually, in our passage today, Paul wants to talk to those and about those who aspire to be leaders in the church. And we've seen already in 1 Timothy, haven't we, that actually there's no shortage of people that want to be the ones in the pulpit, that want to be listened to, that want to sort of speak and be seen to have authority. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, where we've seen that in this church, in the church in Ephesus, there are men who desire to be teachers of the law. The trouble is that they desire to be teachers of the law, but without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And so there are people that really want to be teachers of the law. I want everyone to listen to what I say. But actually, they don't really know what they're talking about. And it's really dangerous. They're saying all sorts of nonsense. And so within this kind of people that want to lead, there's also all sorts of quarreling and all sorts of disputes going on. We've seen in 1 Timothy, and we're going to continue to see, that there's an obsession with weird things like myths and genealogies from sort of the Old Testament and from Jewish texts. And so in the church in Ephesus, there's lots of people that want to be listened to as they speak about their opinion on these myths and their opinion on this and their own status in relation to these things. Listen to me. And trying to get that status, get that badge so that people would take them seriously. That's what the church is like, it seems, as we read through 1 Timothy. And what Paul seems to be doing here as he writes this passage is he's not just sort of saying, we need new leaders. He is saying we need a new definition of what a church leader is. Because before these new leaders can come into place and really help alongside Timothy in the running of the church, there needs to be a whole new definition of what a church leader actually is. So, we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and Rob is going to read that for us.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil.
Thanks, Rob. Right, well, we'll look at this in a minute, but let's ask God for help before we do so, shall we? Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at this passage. It's not just me speaking, it's all of us listening to you. And so we ask that you'd send your Spirit to work through me as I speak, to work in each of our hearts so that we might hear what you need us to hear, be challenged by what you need us to be challenged by, encouraged where we need to be encouraged. This is your church, we are your people, this is your word, and we sit before it now, waiting for you to Tell us what you need to tell us. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to go through this passage. I'm not going to do anything too clever with it. We're just going to go through it. I think really, though, as we look at this passage, it's asking us really two big questions. And the first question I think this passage asks us is, what do you aspire to do in the church? What do you aspire to do in the church? I want you to think about this as we go through the passage. Because so much of this passage is about addressing what people aspire to and then rearranging what they should be thinking they should aspire to and what their priorities should be as they do that. So we need to start off, what do you aspire to do in the church? Have a look at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Passage begins by addressing people who have this aspiration to be leaders in the church. He says overseer here, doesn't he? Aspiring to be overseers. What does he mean when he talks about overseers here? Well, first of all, we need to notice he is talking about men, isn't he? All the pronouns here are masculine. So as we're looking at this, we might think, oh, is he talking about elders? And yes, it does apply to elders, but it's more broad than that. What I don't want us to do as we come to this passage is say, this passage is about elders, the elders need to pay attention, anyone who wants to be an elder needs to pay attention, the rest of us can switch off. It's much more broad than that. Because actually, look, Paul isn't actually interested in the office of an overseer. He talks about the work of the overseer. Whoever aspires to the office or work of overseer desires a noble task. It is the task that is the noble thing to be aspired to, not just the title. So I want us for a moment just to forget that elders are a thing at church. Because we all have in our minds an idea of what an elder is or isn't. And a lot of that will be based simply on what we've seen, simply on what we're used to. Just for a moment, just forget about elders for a sec. There's other parts of the Bible where elders are explicitly talked about, like in Titus. Here, the word that's used is overseer. And what we want to do again and again in 1 Timothy is not come with ideas and then match the Bible up to ideas, but hear what the Bible actually says. So forget about pastors for a sec. Forget about deacons for a sec. We'll come on to that next week. Forget about elders for a sec and just think about what an overseer is. What is Paul talking about here as he talks about an overseer? We've seen already he's talking about men, but what's the job of an overseer? What do they do? Well, as we go through this passage, we'll see. Have a look at verse 5. He talks about somebody who manages his own household being suitable to then care for God's church. So what does an overseer do? He cares for God's church. So actually, we could define an overseer as being a church family carer, in a sense. Starts to sound very different to leader, doesn't it? Church family carer. And Paul, again, is talking here to people who are interested in doing the role, not just getting the status. There's enough people in the church in Ephesus that are desperate for that status of being seen as an overseer. There's a special badge that comes with being an overseer, maybe. And they all want that badge so that they can be heard, so that they can get in the pulpit, and so that they can be followed and treated with respect and authority, so they can win that argument. There's loads of people in the church like that. Paul isn't interested about those who are chasing a status. Paul wants to speak to those who care about the task. And those who aspire to be the ones that do the task. Church, family, carer. Doesn't mean that you're just nice to everyone. There is an element of managing the church. There's certainly an element of rebuking sort of false teaching. That's going to come out through the rest of the letter. But just for this passage, I think it's a correction to the world's definition of leadership creeping into the church. I think that's why in verse 6, Paul says that the overseer should not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You imagine somebody that's just come to faith and has just come away from scrabbling up that professional ladder with that company, comes to faith, and then that same ambition, that same desire to climb just flicks into the church. And suddenly they think about leadership, they think about progression as a Christian, in status as a Christian, in the same way as the world would define it, and it's just bled across. Or somebody who's a very competent, very, you know, able, professional management sort of director or something like that, and just becomes a Christian and clicks in and says, well, I know how to manage people. I know how to prioritize. I know how to organize. And just brings the world's definition of leadership into the church. What Paul is saying here is he's wanting to flip everything upside down, and he's wanting to say whoever aspires to do the work of a church carer is aspiring to do something astonishingly noble. And so as well as sort of setting the church up to think about new leaders in the future, first thing he's doing is you need a whole redefinition of what a leader is in a church. And you need a whole different set of what to aspire to be, what to aspire to do, if you ever want to be considered sort of church carer, church leader material. It's not about status and greatness. It's about caring for the church. And so the first thing that we need to do is ask ourselves, what do you aspire to do in the church? Not when it just comes to gaining an official position. I think we find some of us will be drawn towards getting an official position. Some of us will be scared by that. I don't want to be that person everybody looks at. But what do you aspire to do when you see that the priority is to care for the church? What do you aspire to do? Do you aspire to anything? I remember Tim saying not long ago, I think it was March last year, right before we went into lockdown, or maybe it was right after lockdown, and he said something like, you know, when lockdown is over, will you be able to look back on it and say, I grew as a Christian during that time? The fact is that we so often just coast along, and we think about aspirations and goals and targets during the week, and when it comes to Sunday, we just take. But actually, we are to be people that are constantly desiring to grow in our likeness to Christ, constantly desiring to grow in our ability to care for our church family. Do you aspire to anything? If so, why? This passage is going to challenge why we aspire to do things in the church. And if not, why? I want you to keep turning that question over in your head. Because that's the first thing that kind of jumps out at this as we sort of define the leader a little bit. But the second question this passage really asks us is, what do you aspire to be in the church? What do you aspire to be in the church? Verse 2 starts with a therefore, given what the overseer is like, what the overseer has to do, the overseer has to care for the church. What do you then aspire to be if you want to be an overseer? If you want to be seen as church carer material, church leader material, I'm going to use those terms interchangeably, but I want you to remember, it's not leader like the world. But if you're aspiring to be that kind of material, what kind of thing are we talking about? Well, we're talking really about just Christ-likeness in this passage. And so, as I said earlier, this passage is primarily addressing men. Adult men in the church. It's primarily saying to adult men to redefine what your aspirations are for yourself in your role as a church, in the church family. That's primarily what's happening here. But that doesn't mean everybody else gets to switch off, because this passage is not just a deliberate instruction. In Titus, for example, we see Paul say to Titus, appoint certain men to do these things. These kind of men to do these kind of things, and he uses the word elders. There's a specific instruction. Here, there seems to be a more broad desire for the church to aspire towards the right kind of leadership being in place. And so if we're thinking for ourselves at Gunnersbury about the type of leadership that the men aspire to, but the type of leadership that we expect and we desire to have. When we talk about shaping aspirations, that's something that everybody has a part to play in. We looked last week very specifically about some of the specifics of gender roles when it comes to corporate gatherings in the church. But what I really want us to think about as we go through this passage, I mean, there's lots of things here that will just jump out to anybody that are just simply about godliness. But what I really want us to think about, if you're a woman here today, I want you to think, what part can I play in encouraging godly aspirations in the men in my life? Wives, you are probably the most influential person in your husband's life in shaping godly aspirations. Mums, you are probably one of the most powerful voices in shaping your son's aspirations. Girls, if you're still at school, when you think about what kind of person you'd like to get married to further down the line, what kind of man you're going to look for, there's a list here of things to really, really look for. And wherever we might be, whether we are married, whether we have kids or not, all of us are to contribute towards a church that has the right idea of what a church leader is. Each of us has a voice. Each of us is a support to others. With that voice, with that part that we play, are we building up godly aspirations towards biblically defined godly leaders, or are we discouraging that? That's what I want us to think about as we go through this passage. So none of us gets to switch off on this, even though it is primarily focused at adult men. So as we go through this, what do you aspire to be in the church? What we're asking here really is, are you aspiring to be church carer material in a whole load of different areas? Firstly, are you aspiring to be church carer material in your home life? I'm going to break this kind of list down into categories. They bleed into each other so much, so in many ways the categories aren't helpful. I'm just using them today to get us to think about the content. So you can forget the categories, just see the verses. But first of all, are you aspiring to be church carer material in your home life? Verse 2, the overseer must be husband of one wife. Further down in verse 4, he must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive. The first thing to notice here is that the gospel overseer, the church overseer, the first place that the gospel is applied is at home. Above and beyond anything or anywhere else, the first place the gospel is applied is in the home, in the marriage, in the family. We might think, oh, Paul's just talking about polygamy here, husband of but one wife, but actually that wasn't hugely common at the time, so it would have been odd for Paul to be selecting that. Like there were loads of people in the church that had multiple wives. That's probably not the case. What he's talking about here is really about faithfulness. Faithfulness to one wife. A candidate for overseer is somebody who clearly, evidently, loves and values and respects his wife above anybody else beyond Christ. Apart from Christ. Just really evident. When the man is applying gospel principles to his own life, the first person who benefits from that is his wife. Alongside that, if the man has children, then the question for any of us with children here actually is the same. Are you aspiring to be overseer material in your relationship with your children? And when we look at these verses, it's easy for us to beat ourselves up, because I think sometimes a bit unfairly, this verse is pulled out and said, right, well, this means that your unbelieving adult child invalidates you from leadership. I'm not sure that's the sense of the words, actually. I think much more that the emphasis on the children being submissive suggests a young family where there is clear discipline and clear loving order. And so the sense is that, can you look at somebody's life and see there is effort being put in? to giving loving discipline, loving order to those young children who otherwise would just be absolutely mental. And if you see, actually, you look at somebody's family, you see, actually, there's nothing there, then it's likely that it's pointing to, actually, the gospel principles are being applied elsewhere, but the family is being forgotten about. And that's exactly the wrong way around, according to this passage. Because think about it, the tragedy is, in our world, leaders are so often excused a rubbish sort of or messy family life, messy personal life, so long as they are professionally competent. Our prime minister was married for the third time recently. If you dive into his past relationships and the number of children he has, and you know, I'd be here for a while talking about it. But the fact is, it doesn't matter at all. He's the prime minister. That's the greatest, that's the highest office in our country. All his energy, all his efforts, all his intellect, all his capacities are going into the professional life and have got him to the top of the professional table, if you want, professional ladder. And yet all of those energies have just bypassed completely family life. And I don't really want to comment too much on Boris Johnson, but I'm just saying that in our world, it is acceptable for our energies to completely bypass the family, so long as we are doing what we need to do on a professional level. And the church is to be totally different to that. The first place that our gospel applicatory energy is to go is at home, with those closest to us, in our marriages, in our families. I was talking to somebody about this today, and we sort of summing it up like this. Better a supermarket attendant who is devoted to his wife and his small children than the CEO of a multinational corporation who is hugely impressive on paper, but who outsources everything to do with his family and just never sees them. And so we have to challenge ourselves as we look at this. Those of us who do have, for men primarily, that's who is first being addressed here, but I think it applies to anybody who has the kind of professional and family life pull. When it comes to you applying the gospel into your deliberate actions, deliberate choices, the family comes first. The spouse comes first. It might be for some of us, we need to kind of redress the balance of energy a little bit. That first question, are you aspiring to be church carer material in your home life? But next, are you aspiring to be church carer material in your personal character? Throughout these verses, there's not very much when it comes to sort of gifts or talents. There's a lot here about character. Are you aspiring to grow in your personal character? Verse 2. Look through some of the things that are listed here. Sober-minded, self-controlled. We might think sober-mindedness is just the opposite of drunkenness, but it's more than that, actually. To be sober-minded is to be spiritually vigilant. The opposite of sober-mindedness is to be in a bit of a haze all the time. Head down, too much stuff going on. I don't really care that much. I'll just kind of go with it. A sober-minded person stops and asks, is this right? Is this true? Do I fully agree with this? Can I go along with this? Doesn't mean they have to have all the answers, but they're not people that live with such a muddled mind that everything is just on autopilot and they never really stop to think, what do I actually think about this? This is so important in the Ephesian church at the moment, with all these false teachers going around, with all these people talking about myths and genealogies. Someone who is not sober-minded is someone who just sort of sits there and listens and says, yeah, okay. Somebody who thinks and is spiritually vigilant, especially for what's going on in the life of the church. Self-control goes alongside that, not being easily ruled by urges and desires. This is one that we really need to think about as men, given that actually what we see in this passage is that the men are so often not like that. They're quarreling and they often it's very clear that people are not very good at holding their tongue in the Ephesian church here. And so for us, we need to stop and we need to think for ourselves. Are we able to keep quiet when we need to? Turn the other cheek when we should? Turn off the telly when we should? Walk out of the room and pray instead of replying to that last point someone made? It's all the more important for the Ephesian church where men are marked by anger and quarreling, self-control. The church doesn't need any more leaders lacking in self-control. And all these traits, they interact with each other, the personal character stuff, it bleeds into our relationship with others. But actually, I think sober-mindedness, self-control, it starts with the times when we are completely on our own, doesn't it? When there is no one there to argue with, there's no one there to see what you're watching, what you're listening to, there's no one there to see what you value, how you spend your time. It starts there. And I think this, similarly, I think two more things that can be categorized under personal character is the drunkenness and the love of money. The overseer must not be a drunkard, verse 3, and end of verse 3, not a lover of money. We have to stop and ask ourselves, how are we in our relationship with alcohol? It might be quite easy to say, well, I can't remember the last time I was drunk, so I think I'm all right. But actually, it's way more than that, isn't it? It's very easy, very possible for alcohol to have too high a place in your life, too prominent a place in your life, even if you never, you know, or very rarely get drunk. How able are you to say no to another drink? Are there any circumstances where you actually find that quite hard? And the lover of money stuff, well, this is, again, you see how these traits, they're talking really about Christ-likeness. They reach out to all of us. Lover of money. Money represents freedom. It represents power and autonomy in this life. Freedom from suffering, comfort. And it's not just rich people that need to hear this. For those that don't have, it's about getting. For those that have, it's about keeping and also getting. If you want an example of how people without money can be obsessed with money and the dangers that comes with that, just read some of the passages in the book of James where a very, very poor church is tempted to favor the rich people that come in because the rich people offer salvation. And actually, that's so easy what could happen. Imagine in an Ephesian church if the overseers were lovers of money and a poor, needy person comes in and a rich person comes in and the rich person is given a position, given prominence, the poor people are neglected. They ought to be carers for the church. Never forget that for this passage. It all is under the category of the overseer is a carer for the church. If somebody loves money, how good a job are they going to do for caring for people? So we need to challenge ourselves when it comes to our own money. Do we see ourselves as being people that have money to spend, sometimes on good things, sometimes on bad things? Or do we see ourselves as people that have God's money in our accounts, stewards of his wealth that he's lent to us? So there's a few things here, don't they? They start with ourselves, love of money, drunkenness, self-control, sober-mindedness. They start with ourselves, but then they spill out, don't they, into how we affect others and how we relate to others. And so the next thing we need to ask, as these things bleed into each other, is, are you aspiring to be church carer material in your church relationships? When it comes to you relating to other people, that's where these next ones really kind of land. The overseer must be someone who is not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. we've already seen elsewhere in this book that there's a real problem with people quarreling, arguing, trying to win the argument over the other one, trying to be seen to be right in opposition to another one. And it's such a dangerous thing for the church in general. If you flick across just the other side of the page to chapter 6, verse 4, as Paul describes those in the Ephesian church that are like this, they are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing, having an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. And this is so dangerous because ultimately, further on in those verses, it leads to envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions amongst those in the church. The church is divided and split. And so an overseer is to be someone who is sober-minded, spiritually vigilant, clear-thinking. But an overseer should not be someone that is ever motivated by just wanting to win the argument. When it comes to quarreling and things like that, I think sometimes what we can think is, there is a quarrel going on. We need a champion. We need someone who is clever enough to step in and settle it all, once and for all. And I think sometimes we can think about that when it comes to leaders in the church. We want someone who's impressive enough, authoritative enough to settle the argument, to just win it on our behalf. And that's not what we see here. To want to win the argument should not be the motivation for a church overseer. There's going to be times when somebody who is speaking the truth, teaching the Bible, as we see is necessary, is going to have to challenge other viewpoints. But the motivation should never be, I'm going to really shut this person up this time. They'll have no comeback this time. These guys are going to love it when I make this person look. Church, family, carer acts in a gentle way because they are wanting to protect and care and love people, not just simply out to win an argument. And so I think we need to think for ourselves. If we are desiring to create a culture of godly leadership, we can't be people that are just looking for a champion to win the argument for us. We need to be people that value gentleness, not quarrel, sort of quarreling in our leaders. And for those of us that are men aspiring to be leaders, you don't need to have the theological arguments down. You don't need to be able to argue everything and everyone into, yes, you're right. You need to be able to care for people. So if you're wanting to look after to people like this and you start to relate to people like this, wanting to be gentle, not violent, not looking for arguments, not wanting these scraps, then actually that will then also feed into your church service. Are you aspiring to be church carer material in your church service? There's two things in this passage that talk more specifically about, you know, actually doing something, an active role, something you might be able to do. The first one is ability to teach, verse 2, end of verse 2. An overseer must be able to teach. And this is important, isn't it? Because their life is being lived on the Bible. They are to be caring for people. They are to be talking, interacting with people always. They're not just to be nice in abstraction from anything else. They are to be caring and loving as they teach the gospel to those around them, living it out in practice, serving it out in practice, and speaking it out from the Bible. But we might look at this and we might think, well, we might be tempted again to set the bar really high. Sometimes we do that. We might think, well, I'm not particularly eloquent. I'm not particularly charismatic. I can't do this and I can't do that. The passage doesn't say you need to be a gifted speaker. The passage doesn't say you have to be an experienced orator. You have to be able to teach. You have to love the Bible enough and just have thought about it enough to be able to explain it to someone. There's two things that we could do with this. If you're thinking about it as a man here and you're looking about teaching within the church, Again, I'm not going to revisit what we did last week. There's opportunities for many, many, many of us to teach in the church in different ways. I think it might be very easy for us to do one of two things. One is to say, I can teach, and be doing it for the wrong reasons. And the other thing we might do is say, oh, well, I could never. Again, for the wrong reasons. If we are to be Bible people, all of us should desire to be able to teach in whatever facility, whatever environment God has designed for us to be in. So if you are here at church and you are a man who desires to be a godly blessing to those around you, are you investing in your ability to teach the Bible to people? Or are you happy just to let others do it all the time? And the other one that's in here alongside the ability to teach is the hospitality thing, isn't it? Hospitable, just one little word there in the middle of verse 2, but an overseer should be hospitable. And we should see when it comes to hospitality, it's not just about being able to throw a good dinner party. We can so often open our doors actually, and our motivation can be to show off or to impress, or to present a side of ourselves that is actually a little bit false. Sarah and I have been talking about this recently. I think that sometimes as parents of somebody with a little toddler, we can want to hide everything away if we want to host someone. Tuck everything away, and maybe even there's a sense of pretending to be something we're not there. I don't know. I wonder if that's you at all. When you think about hosting people, you think, only so long as. I do think that hospitality, as talked about in the Bible, is not about being able to put on a good show for someone. It's about opening your life to someone. Sarah and I were talking about this not long ago, and we were challenged by this question for ourselves, and I'll put it out to you. Think about the place where you live now. Think about the spaces that you've got, the facilities that you have. When you leave that place where you live now, how many other people will have fond memories of it apart from you? Are you aspiring to be hospitable? Now that we're sort of allowed to do it a bit more, we haven't been able to for about a year. It's a good time to try and to value it, isn't it? It's a really good time to say, yeah, let's do it. Because our culture will encourage us to make it ours, to, you know, be comfortable, do what we want to do. But actually, how can we open up our lives for the sake of others? Because we desire to be carers for the church. So lastly, aspiring to be church carer material in your home life, your personal character, your church relationships, your church service, lastly, in your public witness. There are a few phrases here that kind of come at the beginning, at the end. Verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach. I think the sense of that is above an easy accusation of, no, that doesn't work. You know, if you're kind of, your neighbors know, he's really an elder at your church, that kind of thing. She really teaches Sunday school, there can't be an easy sort of accusation that can be leveled at somebody. And similarly, verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Here again is that sense that our public, our energy rather, of applying the gospel needs to come into the home and into the church. But it doesn't end there. It carries on into our professional lives. And so in your workplace, if people were to find out you are a Christian, would it surprise them? Or would it make complete sense? How similar are you with your Christian friends and with your non-Christian friends? If you are living the principles of having Jesus as your Lord over your life, that applies to every aspect of your life. And these verses talking about this overseer just says it needs to be someone where that's clearly the case. Doesn't mean they get everything right. Doesn't mean they're a super evangelist that brings people to church every single week. But someone who clearly loves the Lord Jesus and cares about living for him when no one else does, as well as when everyone else does. So, some heavy-hitting stuff here, isn't there? There's no way around it. It's a list of stuff where we are often not good enough, isn't it? It's a long list of things that we could look at and say, oh, we could easily find it very discouraging. But what I want us to think about is think about the fact that we so easily do not aspire to anything as Christians. We so easily just carry on. We so easily forget we are on a route towards Christ's likeness. That is to be our target. We are to grow in all of these things. And as we look at this, what we're really talking about is just simple godliness, aren't we? Timothy is applying this most directly to men who would want to be leaders in the church. He's redefining what a leader looks like. But as he does that, he talks about so many things that all of us can be challenged by. And he's talking about a culture here, aspiring to be more Christ-like, so that the leaders in your church will be more Christ-like, so the Bible will be taught more, so your witness will be more visible to people, so that you will be a more healthy church. I'm going to give us a few moments of quiet just to look through these verses, because there's a lot in here. Is there anything that you feel the Holy Spirit is particularly pointing you to? Somewhere where you need to be focusing your prayers and your efforts? Let's take this seriously, because ultimately what we're talking about is not our church. We're talking about God's church that we're part of. Let's have a few moments of quiet. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we pray that you would continue to settle it into our hearts and into our lives over the next few hours, the next few days. We do pray that you would help all of us, Father, to value godly leadership in the church and to play our part in encouraging that. For some of us, that might mean redefining what a leader is completely. For some of us, it might be taking the encouragement to work hard at something, maybe our Bible teaching or showing hospitality. For some of us, it might be about praying specifically for more self-control or more sober-mindedness. But we do pray that you would help us as a church, each of us as individuals and as a church body, to value godly leadership and to value Christ-likeness in each of us as well. We pray these things not because we want to be a church that's impressive to the world, but because we want to be a family of people that are faithful to your word and that reflect your glory to the community around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.